pray for the provision of others. That's essentially what Jesus is telling us, to pray for the provision. Paul prays all the time for the saints. You can see many scripture passages where he does this. I'm just going to read a few. 2 Corinthians 13:9, Paul prays, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete." So he's praying to the Corinthians. There's many people there in Corinth in the church. And he's praying for all of them, that they be made complete. He prays it to the Ephesians, or for the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power for those who believe." And he's praying that for all the Ephesians in the church of Ephesus. In Philippians, he prays for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Again, in Colossians, he says in chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Thessalonians, also he prayed for them. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power." So you see, Paul went around all these places, starting churches. And then, even after he was gone from those churches, he continued to pray for the people in those churches. So he's praying for the Thessalonians, he's praying for the Colossians, he's praying for the Ephesians, he's praying for the Corinthians, and on it goes. That's a pretty long prayer list. But generally speaking, I doubt, could be wrong here, but I doubt that Paul had a specific list of all these names that he was praying specifically for. Probably he's praying, generally speaking, for the saints in all of these churches. And these are general prayers that you and I would pray for anyone. Just general things that they're maybe not specific, needs specific and unique to that one person, but they are needs that every single person has. So in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," Paul certainly learned the principle that we pray for not just ourselves, but for others, and we pray for other people as well. We love our neighbor as ourselves. If I want daily bread, then I want my neighbor to have daily bread if I'm loving him as I love myself. The second lesson of this prayer is that you are meant to pray daily for food and for other physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. It's not give us this week our weekly bread. You're not meant to come to God once a week, or once a month, or once a year. Give us this year our yearly bread. It's not wrong to pray for future needs per se, but what is taught here is to pray daily for these things. He wants you to come daily to Him. So the question would obviously be, for us comfortable American Christians, why? Why should we pray for daily bread if we already have it? We go open our refrigerators and they probably have food in them. And if they don't, we'll be going to the grocery store soon. And we trust that there's going to be food on the shelves in the grocery store. We trust that we have money in our bank and when we write a check that will be honored by the grocery store. And whoever's providing the income for the family, they trust probably that the job that they have is going to continue to be their job and that they'll continue to have income. If you don't have a job right now, but you're getting retirement income or other kinds of income, you're trusting that that's going to come in. If that's all in place, and all, why bother praying to the Lord? Is that going to be fake? Is that going to be some hollow, empty prayer? What's the point? Well, Jesus wasn't exactly probably speaking into a culture like ours that has so much. He would have oftentimes been preaching and teaching and to people who did not have refrigerator stock cold food. And they might have very well sensed the need that, you know what, today I need food because I don't have it in the storehouse. And that can be one of the problems in being rich. I know probably most of us don't think that we're rich, but by comparison to much of the world we are, most of us have never wanted or never lacked in those ways. And that can be one of the difficulties, is that when you are rich, you don't feel dependent. You are, but you don't feel like you are. Jesus spoke to some of these issues of people who would have wealth, and he told them, Luke 12, 32-34, go and sell your possessions. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So sell your possessions and give to charity. Now I realize that raises a ton of questions that I'm not exactly prepared to answer tonight. Maybe you can kind of put it aside when we have the next question and answer Q&A time. Maybe that can be revisited. But the issue tonight is more prayer, and I don't have the time to address all the issue. But what about it? What are we going to do if we sell our possessions? And what does that mean? Does that mean you just live on the floor? And you know, all those sorts of questions that naturally come up. Nevertheless, in some sense, just suffice it to say for now, in some sense, people sold their possessions. Maybe not all of them. Zacchaeus sold half of his. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. He didn't say, well, you only sold half, so apparently salvation has not come to this house today. It's the spirit of it. He sold half his possessions, and he gave it to the poor. Luke 14:33, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up your own possessions. That's a pretty serious statement. Luke 14:33, therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Acts 2, 44-45, the early church did give them up. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And so these people who are embracing the cost of discipleship and following him and obeying the Lord's command in this way might sense the need to pray daily for their bread in a way that we don't. And that could be a problem for us. But there are such things as rich people in the world, and there are such things as rich Christians in the world. The Bible itself acknowledges it, and it tells them to be rich in good works and to be generous with what they have. But not everyone in the world goes in the morning and goes to an empty refrigerator, and I don't think Jesus actually anticipated that that would be the case for every single Christian, that you'd have a refrigerator at all back then. But you know what I mean, an empty cupboard, that sort of thing. But, nevertheless, even though we go and we have a refrigerator and then we have a grocery store that always has plenty of food in it, and we usually have money to buy it, and we have jobs, and we have income, we have banks, and we have all these things, nevertheless, God is sovereign over all of those means. And all you need to do is read a little history to see that God can remove those means in a minute. When a famine is sent upon land, God sends the famine. It doesn't just happen. God sends famine. You can see this several places in Scripture. And that means that we could very easily be in a situation where, you name it, all sorts of various circumstances and things can occur, chain reactions that occur that make it difficult to get food. And all the things that we take for granted and assume aren't there anymore. God wants us to pray to the God who is sovereign over the food supply. That's the point. He's sovereign over the food supply. You may have so much of it available to you that it seems very distant to you that God is actually part of it all, but he is. He warned the Israelites as they entered into the land, the promised land. He said, when you enter in and you enter into houses that you did not build, and you cultivate crops that you did not plant, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. There is a danger in having a lot and that you forget the Lord your God. I think it's in Proverbs, toward the tail end. See that, or it's in one of the Psalms, I forget, where he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty unless I'm being inclined to steal from you. And don't give me riches unless I'm being inclined to forget you. And so you can see that problem. The reason that we don't maybe feel the need to say, give us this day our daily bread, is because we have a lot. And God seems distant to us, involved in it. We've got it taken care of. Thanks, God. We'll call you when we need you. And that's the problem. Jesus teaches us to pray differently. And as you pray this, and you discipline yourself to pray daily for daily bread, perhaps your mindset will begin to change, even if you do have a lot in front of you. Perhaps you will begin to train yourself that, no, God is sovereign over the food supply. He does give me my daily bread. Right now, He's giving it through farmland that is not fallow and contaminated, that gets to the store, that I purchase because I have a job and I get money and the bank honors my checks and I buy it and I put it in my refrigerator and then I eat it. Okay, all those little steps, God is sovereign over them. And that's how He's doing it today. Nevertheless, He's doing it and I need to pray for it. Third lesson. You are meant to pray daily also, I believe, for spiritual needs. When Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, I don't think He meant exclusively food. He said to the devil when he was tempting him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you do not live by food alone, by bread alone, and yet you are taught to pray daily for daily bread, that argues to me that He's probably teaching you to also ask for that thing which you live upon, which is not just merely food, or merely the bread that you get in the sack of the store that you make at home. I think He's teaching us to also pray daily for our spiritual needs. When you get up each day, there are a whole series of trials awaiting you. And there's a war awaiting you with a devil that can sift you like wheat easily. You need things for this war, and you need things for those trials that will be coming. Maybe you're going to be spending time with annoying people at your job, or the neighbors that are annoying and they still live next door. Or, I'm getting reactions here from my neighbors. What do you suppose that means? or your siblings driving you nuts, or whatever the case may be, your family. Each day that you wake up, there's problems awaiting you. It may not have anything to do with people. It may be other things that are some not so severe, some extremely severe. You are going to blow it if you do not get what you need from God. You are going to fail miserably in that trial. You're going to bite somebody's head off. You're going to chew somebody out. You're going to bark at them. You may hit them. You may get depressed. You may pout. You may whine, gripe, complain. You know, the things that we do. Time after time and trial after trial. Are we asking for daily bread? Are we getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, you know me. You know my track record. You know how I tend to behave under certain circumstances. And most likely, since almost every day contains them, this day is going to be no different. God Himself ordains the trials. He's already prepared them for you. He knows what they are. He knows what you need for them to handle them in a way of grace and in a way that is worthy of the calling you have received. You need love for today, for today's people. You need joy for today's trials. You need patience for today's circumstances. You need words to say sometimes when you don't know what to say or when you are inclined to say it all the wrong way. You need strength, endurance, courage, lots of things that you need. Lots of grace, lots of spiritual help and assistance. Give us this day our daily bread. And that Jesus teaches us. Get up and ask for help. Fourth lesson, you are meant to pray at the beginning of the day. Doesn't mean you can't pray throughout the day. You're supposed to do that too. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray at the end of the day. When you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, it doesn't make much sense to pray at the end of the day and hope God somehow miraculously applies it retroactively. That's not going to happen. He's not going to give you patience after the trial's already over for that trial. it's already happened. It's already been done. You've already blown it. You're meant to pray at the beginning of the day with an attitude of dependence. Don't proceed going on the day thinking that, oh, I'll get around to prayer eventually when I have time. Going about in your own strength, thinking you'll do fine, and invoke God's help later. That doesn't work that way. That's not the way Jesus is teaching us to approach the Lord. Prayer is not something that you try when everything else fails. Whenever we lose something in our house, I hope, that we're learning to pray fairly early on in the process. Either that or we ask Donna, because she has good eyes and she remembers where things are. But we pray and then we ask Donna. And we ask God, we ask Donna, where are the keys? Where did I lose this? And it's amazing how I can go through the house and turn over everything, you know, turn the couch upside down, take the kids, shake them upside down so it falls out of the pockets, scour through the house, shovel this out, rake that out, look under the couches in vain. And then we pray, and then we find it. There's a lesson there. I don't know if you've had this experience. I hope that you will begin to have it. Prayer is not something you try when everything else fails. Fifth lesson, daily dependence is a reality, whether God gave you a brain or not. What do I mean by that? Well, you've heard the phrase, well, God gave us a brain. I don't like that phrase. That implies that, one, for one thing, that God is the God of deism, that He spun the world into motion. He gave certain mechanical processes into the creation. He wired it the way He wanted it. And then He backed off and let it go. And said, okay, now you handle it. You take care of it. That is not the God of the Scriptures. And to say God gave you a brain, and to mean by that, that, well, I don't think we really need to be bothering God right now with all our little insignificant troubles. He gave us a brain, after all. Let's figure it out ourselves. And at the last resort, we'll call upon Him, if we can't figure it out with our brain. That is not what Jesus is teaching us when He says, give us this day our daily bread. Implied in that petition is that you are dependent daily. God gave you a brain, not so you could be independent of Him and get things done without Him and not bother Him so much. That's not why He gave you a brain. He gave you a brain to help you comprehend how huge He is and how small you are. How much you need. That's why He gave you a brain. And to be able to read the Scriptures and understand about Him. In saying that we're dependent, God is not trying to take really gifted children and make them dependent on Him. He's not trying to take children who in reality are quite independent and can handle themselves and trying to drag them backwards and take steps backwards. He's not trying to do that. He's taking children who are not gifted. We're special needs children. All of us. That's the reality. And He's trying to help us understand that that's the reality. We have special needs. And we have to depend upon Him daily. Whether we realize it or not. The point is to realize it. Sixth lesson, dependence is a virtue. It is not in our society. It's very much looked down upon. And none of us want to be dependent. Me included. I have the same resistance to it. I don't like being a drain on people. I don't like being a burden. I don't like asking people extra favors, having them come and help me do things. I'd like to be able to get it all done myself and not have to bother anybody about it. It's hard to ask favors. It's hard to ask for help. And I would say that's probably the way most of us are. And that's the way our society is. We very much value independence. And I'm not suggesting that we should try to be as big of a drain on other people as we can be. But what I'm also suggesting is that we're way out of balance on this dependence thing, and this independence thing. This independence ethic is wired into our system, not only as Americans, but just as human beings. This came from Adam and Eve. This is one of the reasons that there's evidence that you are their children, and that I am their children. They were our first parents. Because Adam and Eve, of course, wanted to be independent. They decided, you know, let's be our own gods. I like this dependence thing. I like depending upon God. I want to be God myself. That's where we get that. That's why it's so hard to depend upon other people. And that's why, if some of us have to go through, for instance, what Wanda has gone through, where she's lost the use of her limbs from here down, it would be a devastating blow for us because we're not ready for it. We're not ready to be dependent and have someone else waiting on you. None of us want to be in that situation. I'm not saying you should want to be in that situation. Certainly, if she didn't want to be in that situation, nobody lies awake at night dreaming that they will one day be paralyzed. But we are simply not prepared for it. And in this prayer, Jesus is teaching us that we are dependent. Give us this day our daily bread. With our own children, we train them and we raise them up to know as much as possible, as much as we can give them, so that one day they'll be independent. And they can get out of the house. And they can pay their own bills and they can get out and go do whatever they're going to do in life. It's the opposite with God. You never leave the house. You never grow up and move out. You're always in the house. You're always mooching off your dad. Always. Throughout all of eternity, you will be a mooch. You will be one giant sponge that just soaks up all that you can get. Now, I'm using words to shock you a little bit here. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm not trying to create an ethic in society where you should be a sponge on other people. See, people are not God, and therefore they cannot handle us being totally needy on them for everything. That's pretty hard on other people because they're not God. They have limited resources and limited time, limited money, limited patience, limited everything. God is not limited. You can't drain Him. You can't make Him get tired of you by asking Him for help. You can't go to Him too many times, bugging Him, asking Him for things, until He finally gets sick and tired of it. Would you leave me alone, for crying out loud? Would you quit? I mean, what are you? But you're just a good-for-nothing sponge is all you are. Freeloading bum. God does not respond to us this way. He does not look at His children like this. He wants you to come to Him daily for your daily bread. Sponge all your life long, throughout eternity. Get used to it. This is reality. Mature Christians don't want to leave home. They love being dependent. Christ was the most mature Christian. Didn't call him that yet, but he would be the most mature one that there ever was. And he was dependent on the Father for everything. John 5, 19 and 30, which I didn't have written down, so look that up. John 5, 19 through 30, Jesus describes His dependence on the Father. It doesn't seem to bother Him. Not 19 through 30, 19 and verse 30. And Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So the Son can do nothing unless the Father is doing it. In verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I can do nothing of my own initiative." So Jesus doesn't seem to think this is a problem, to be that dependent upon the Father. And He teaches us to pray in like manner. "Give us this day our daily bread." seventh lesson. See, I don't have these numbered, so I don't know which one I'm on. Sixth or seventh lesson. God wants us to bother Him because He is glorified in our dependence. That's what I mean by bother. I don't mean sin bothering. I mean come to Him often, frequently, continually. Knock again. Here's your prayer. Knocking again. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I've got another need. I've got another need. Here I am again, Lord. I've got another need. That does not bother God. If another human being came up to you and was doing that all the time, it would bother you. You're like, how do I get out of here? Quit answering the phone or quit answering the door. Nobody's home. Shut off the lights, you know. Like the old Far Side joke where the Blob family was in the living room and a knock came at the door and they said, quick, let's make like beanbag chairs. It's the JWs. That's what we do when people are bothering us too much, but God is not like this. He can't be bothered too much in that way. Prayer doesn't bother God. Daily, hourly, minutely, prayer doesn't bother Him. He's pleased with it. He likes it. He's not a hurried CEO who doesn't have time for your phone call. Up around there pushing papers, trying to organize the world. It's not difficult for God to organize the world. It is not difficult for God to answer 5 million prayers at the same time. All across the world, prayers ascending from Indonesia, prayers ascending from Cameroon, prayers from India, prayers from South Africa, prayers from Australia, prayers from Seneca, prayers from New York, prayers, 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 constantly coming up before the throne. You'd think you'd get sick of it after a while, wouldn't you? Just turn the phone off the hook. Not answering today. I'm tired of it. I've got other things to do. You people quit bugging me. He's not like this. This is a God that is huge. He can handle 1 billion prayers at the same time. And He likes it. It's not difficult for Him. He's not up there juggling frantically. And if one more prayer is offered, He's going to drop the whole mess of it. It's not like that. There was a book written years ago called Your God is Too Small. And it was an excellent title. And our God often is too small. God is glorified in constant dependence because He is shown to be sufficient for every need when His children depend upon Him. His sufficiency is seen. We all know that He's sufficient, but it isn't until you pray upon Him and depend upon Him that way that it is seen. And that's partly what it means that He is glorified. Is that the goodness of God and the sufficiency of God, the strength of God, and all these wonderful attributes, it's not that that isn't there if we're not depending upon Him. It's that it's seen when we're depending upon Him. And experienced and tasted and enjoyed. And so God likes it when His children call upon Him frequently. Next lesson. We are not meant to worry about tomorrow. Jesus says this in John 6 later, I believe. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Each day has enough troubles of its own. Or the trouble for each day is sufficient for itself. Why do we try to go into tomorrow and drag tomorrow's concerns into today? As if today did not have enough. Why must we go import worries that are in the future that may never even happen and drag them back into the present so we can toy with them today? When today has enough trouble, plenty enough. We worry about things that may never come to pass. We could be dead by then. We may not live past today. Why are you praying so much for tomorrow? Why not pray about today? God has given us today, has He not? At least as we're saying this, we're still alive. It appears that He's given us at least a few more moments. But tomorrow is another matter. We don't know. We don't know how much time God has given us. And so just flat out doesn't make any sense to be going into tomorrow and borrowing future worries for today's time. I don't try to pile too many worries upon my children. If I'm worried about something, I don't I usually don't share it with them. I spare them that difficulty. What would I think if I saw my daughter walking around, pacing the floor, stewing? And as I asked her what was wrong, she said, "I'm just worried that we're not going to have enough food, and how am I going to clothe myself tomorrow, and what are we, you know, how are we going to survive?" And why would she say, why would she think such things? Why is she carrying such a burden? I don't give those matters to her. I take care of it. If such concerns exist for me, I'm taking it to the Father myself. And I'm shielding her. God does not intend for you and I to be going into tomorrow dragging concerns into today. He shields us from such things. If you and I were to seek what's coming tomorrow, we'd be nervous wrecks. That we'd be committed somewhere. You'd have to put me in a padded room somewhere. Give me a big lollipop or something, because we wouldn't be able to handle it. And God doesn't do that to His children, and Jesus teaches us this when He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Today is enough. Dependence is a reality. Again, it's not that in the Lord's Prayer we're trying to pretend that we're dependent, because God just likes to think of us that way. We are. We are. The reason I'm breathing right now is because God is giving me breath. He's that involved. He's sustaining me this moment. He's sustaining you. It says in the Scriptures that He holds all things together. Christ, that is, holds all things together. The pew that you are sitting on is held together by Christ this moment. Your lungs, your heart, and everything in you, your mind, and the electric signals that fire across them are held together this moment by Jesus Christ. All you would have to do is withdraw it, and the pew would disintegrate underneath you. And then the floor, and then everything else. He holds it all together. And you are that dependent upon Him. And in salvation, of course, it is no different. We're dependent upon God in every way. By nature, we hate God. We cannot make ourselves love Him or make Him love us. By nature, we are enemies of God. We cannot make Him make peace with us. We're dependent upon Him to do so. By nature, we are dead in sin. We cannot make ourselves alive or resurrect ourselves. Lazarus did not say to himself, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus depended upon Jesus to call Lazarus out of the tomb. It is the same with us spiritually. By nature, we are criminals who have broken God's law millions of times, and we cannot justify ourselves and declare ourselves righteous. We are dependent upon God to do this for us. By nature, we are a child of the devil, and we cannot make God adopt us into His family. By nature, we are a sinner, and we cannot make God forgive us. By nature, the wrath of God abides on us, and we cannot satisfy that wrath ourselves. In all ways, we need Christ. In every single way, we are dependent for everything. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Jesus said this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot grow one inch as a Christian. You cannot proceed one step in sanctification, in spiritual growth. You cannot conquer one sin without Christ. You are that dependent. Christians are people who do acknowledge their dependence in some degree. We grow in our understanding of this, or at different levels of comprehending our dependence, and in our degree of loving this reality and loving this dependence and warming up to the idea. But let us not forget the warnings. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Part of being a Christian is being dependent like a little child. And unless you enter it like a little child, you enter it not at all. Also says in the Scriptures that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's why we don't like dependence, is because of our pride. Because we want to be self-sufficient. We want to do it all. We don't want to admit that we can't do it all. And that is what must go. And then the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us a one-sentence reminder of all these things. That you are indeed dependent, and that you should, therefore, call upon Him daily for your daily bread. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that you prompted the disciples to ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. And thank you, Christ, for teaching us how to pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us our dependence, because we seem to have rare moments of sanity where we really grasp it. Forgive us for our independence. Forgive us for sharing the sin of Adam and Eve. Help us love leaning on you. Help us to love relying upon you for everything. Let us have small thoughts of ourselves and big thoughts of you. And see and understand that you want us to seek you daily. Give us the ability, Lord, to remember this and convince us of this beyond this present hour. Because tomorrow, if you extend our life, we will get up and we will either pray for daily bread or we won't. So I pray that you would begin to just change us so that we would be in the habit of daily getting up to pray through the Lord's Prayer and pray for our daily bread, not because it's a duty, but because it's a need. And I pray, Lord, for the prayer request mentioned, Lord, for the father of Luisa's daughter-in-law who has Parkinson's and cancer, and I just pray for your tender mercies. Pray that you would give him today what he needs. And if you grant him more days, to give him each day what he needs and to help him to depend upon you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.